The slogan, men and women, that seems to be rammed down our throats in these days is that of a certain colour of lives matter. Now we have to understand something about that organisation and what it believes in. It is an organisation that believes in having no police force. It is an organisation that is liberal to the extreme in terms of sodomy and of abortion, even killing the colour of babies in the mother's womb that it purports to stand up for. It is not based upon facts or truth. And these, among many other reasons, is why we ought not to have anything to do it as a Christian, and why no believer should promote it by adding it to their Facebook page. For let's remember tonight that all lives matter. Let's not forget tonight that there's only one race, and that is the human race. Let's not forget what Paul was to preach on Mars Hill in Athens, as we find it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And Paul preached that to a people that were taken up with their idols, and he reminded them that there's only one race. And if I can make it personal tonight and bring it right down into the car park here in the church, your life matters to the Lord. Your life matters to the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're living in the day of God's grace. And God has given you another opportunity to hear the message of the gospel, whereby you can know forgiveness of your sins. You can have peace with God, found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is only because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But you see, before he got there, just a short distance from it, in a little town of Bethany, about 2 miles or so outside the city, the Lord was to demonstrate his power and that lives matter. And we have to say that Bethany, and particularly this house, was a very welcoming place for the Savior. But sorrow had overtaken this home. The death angel had called, and the brother of the two sisters, Lazarus, had died. In the place where the Lord is now to be found, as we read our passage, is standing in a graveyard. And the plea, dear friend, what a picture we have here. For the Savior, in coming to this world to seek and to save that which is lost, he came to a graveyard. He came among corpses. He came to deliver from the bondage and from the curse of sin. Why? Because your life matters. And I draw your attention particularly to verse 43. When he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I want you to come with me. I want you to stand in this graveyard in Bethany. I want you to consider, first of all, his condition. It's pretty obvious. Just stand where Christ stood. in this scene of mourning and of great sorrow. The condition that is revealed here of Lazarus, of course, is that he was dead. The words of verse 33 speak of Mary weeping. And the Jews that had come along, even to mourn with the family, they're weeping. And then we read, as we proceed to verse 2, one of the shortest verses in all the scriptures, Jesus wept. And therefore, men and women, what you have in this scene is where both the Creator and the creature are weeping. And that which is the root cause of this sorrow and of this sadness is sin. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know from Romans 5, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For when Adam sinned by taking of that forbidden fruit, when Adam rebelled against God back in the Garden of Eden, it was against the backdrop of God's promise of death. God had said in Genesis 2, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And from that day, in Genesis 3, that Adam took of that forbidden fruit, Adam was dying. He was dying physically until you get to Genesis 5 and verse 5, and you come across three words, and he died. But from the very moment that he rebelled against the Lord, he was dying spiritually. He was dead spiritually to God. Because sin had caused him to lose his communion with his Creator. And that's why we read that in the cool of the day, the Lord God came and he cried, Adam, where art thou? There was now a distance between the Creator and the creature because of sin. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He must judge sin. And you think of the sadness, you think of the sorrow ever since due to sin and due to death. You see, what we have in Lazarus is a picture of humanity. And tonight, sinner, you're just like Lazarus. Oh, you might have physical life. Physical life that has enabled you to come in your car to this car park and to be part of this service. But the day is coming when you will die as the preacher will one day die. But spiritually, you are already dead. For the words of Ephesians 2 and verse 9, verse 1, as Paul was speaking to the believers, and he reminds them of what they were before Christ met them. He says, and you hath he quickened. And that means to make alive. You have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And being dead spiritually like Adam, you're in danger of facing eternal death in the place where God will judge sin forever and ever in hell. Dying, but never able to die. My friend, your condition without Christ tonight is just like Lazarus. You're dead. Then his condition was also one of decaying. When the Savior asked that the stone be rolled away, Martha, she was quick to state the obvious in verse 39. Lord, by this time he speaketh, he hath been dead 4 days. The decomposing of the body had already begun. You know, of course, in the Eastern setting of which the scriptures are set, that they do not delay in burying their dead even to this night. For the onset of the decomposing process has hastened on because of the heat. And the process was already well underway. It doesn't mean that he was any more dead than he was 4 days earlier when he first died, but the evidence of him being dead was now greater. The decaying process and the stench would have increased. My friend, there's no difference with the sinner born in sin and shapen in iniquity. How long have you went on in your sin? You just think of this, the sins of your childhood. Your sins of your teenage years, maybe. The sins of your young adulthood. The sins of secret. The sins of public. The sins of omission. The sins of commission. And they've increased as you've lived on this earth for whatever age you are tonight. And while you're not dead in any greater measure than when you first came into this world, yet the stench of your sin and the evidence of your sin has increased. You're just like Lazarus in this regard. For there is a mass of sin that is laid to your account. It's not the person in the car next to you. It's not the person that's next door to you in your street. It's your account. You have to own your sin for yourself. That mass of sin rises and it stinks in the nostrils of a holy God tonight. And here's the thing. You can't of yourself do anything about it. Just as Lazarus could not do anything of himself when he was dead in his tomb and stinking there. That's why we remind you of the gospel. That there is a deliverer needed. Realize as you look at these verses that man is no answer to death. He thinks he is an answer for many a thing. But he has no answer to death. And all that he can do in the face of death is to bury his loved ones out of sight. And my friend, still unconverted, and in the bondage to your sin tonight, that is exactly the condition of you this evening. You're dead, you're a corpse spiritually, you're unable to do anything for yourself to cause you to have spiritual life before God. You have no answer for death. For death is described as the last enemy. I read a little verse in Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." How many to this day are kept in fear over death? I tell you, did you not see that over this past year that we've come through? It really has showed where people stand, you know. They're afraid to die. There's plenty of talk about a virus, but drilled down beneath that, and men and women are afraid to die. Can I say that some of God's people have lost sight that God is sovereign? He's in control. And he protects his people. And he watches over his people. But there's many that have a fear over death. And it shall have a hold in the bodies of God's redeemed until that day when the clouds part. And Christ shall return. For I tell you that there is an answer to death. You haven't got it. There's one who has conquered it. There is a deliverer that you sinner need. That is Christ Jesus. I take you to that great chapter of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming." Verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ reigns tonight. I do not present one who's dead or in the tomb. I present the Savior who's glorified, who lives in the power of an endless life, who is seated at the Father's right hand. And he's putting every enemy under his feet, and the last enemy will be death. Christ was to rise, the first to rise from the dead with an incorruptible body. all who have Christ as Saviour will one day do so also. When he returns, death shall be conquered forever. For the revelation reminds us, of course, that there shall be no more death. For at Calvary, Christ through his atoning work, Christ through his own death and blood shedding, purchased victory over death for all who will come and for all who will trust him. What's your condition tonight? Is it like Lazarus? You're dead in trespasses and in sin. You're dead to God. You're in danger of eternal death. Or else, your condition is one of being alive in Christ. Because the Lord has saved you. And you know him as your deliverer. There's something else I want you to see. There's the invitation. To show you why Christ is the only answer for your sinful condition. And for the last enemy of death, then I must bring you to consider the invitation of the Lord here. It's an invitation which is powerful. For in our text you will read that the voice of the Savior was heard to be calling on to Lazarus. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The Savior has the power to speak unto the dead. Now, understand something. That this is something that is strictly forbidden of man. We know from the books of Moses, these things were practiced by the heathen, but they were not to be practiced by the nation of Israel. They were not to consult with the charmers. They were not to consult with the necromancers or with the familiar spirits. For these were an abomination in God's sight. You see that word abomination? It's one of the strongest Hebrew words you'll come across. They were an abomination in God's sight. But Christ has all power. He's able to speak unto the dead. You have your Bible. You turn back with me to a few chapters previous, chapter 5 of John. I want to show you a thing or two here. John 5, verse 25. The Lord is teaching, speaking. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." There's the power of Christ to speak unto the dead. The time now is, underline it, when Christ is able to speak unto the dead, and they shall hear, and they shall live, men and women. This is the day of gospel preaching. This is the day of God's grace to the souls of men and women and young people. That is why the believers in Ephesus, that is what they experienced. For God had quickened them who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He made them to hear his voice and to live. They were made willing in the day of his power. And bless God, he is yet calling unto those who are dead in trespasses and in sin through the preaching of his word. And he's calling unto you that you might live. But before I leave John 5, just drop your eye down to verse 28. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Men and women, verse 25 is now. The hour is coming and now is. Now, the day of God's grace. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. But verse 28 is not now. Verse 28 is still the future, when Christ shall return and his voice shall be heard by the dead, and there shall be the resurrection of all that are in their graves. My friend, I tell you in the authority of God's precious word that Christ is yet speaking. And sinner, you can hear the Savior's voice. And that is why our business is to preach the Lord Jesus so that you will hear, and that you will hear words whereby you must be saved, and that you will be alive, alive in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The invitation here, you know, it's particular. Not only powerful, it's particular. He cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, that's personal. That's very particular. It was Lazarus whom the Lord was issuing the invitation to. And it is the Lord who is yet inviting individual, particular souls. In John chapter 10 is the great chapter of the shepherd and the sheep. We know that he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And those same sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Wonder as a Savior, by his Spirit, the great shepherd of our souls, has he been calling you by name? Is he inviting you to come forth? You don't know what's going on. You can't work the way you worked before. You can't sleep the way you slept before. Your trouble of heart and mind. I'll tell you, man or woman, what's going on. God's speaking to you. And he's yet inviting you unto himself. You might be born again. I wonder tonight, will you heed his invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? We often sing it. The invitation, you see, is particular. And I don't know whom the Lord is speaking to tonight, but I know that God is speaking. And he speaks to individuals. How many times you come across that in the gospel accounts? The Lord deals with individuals. The blind man, Bartimaeus. The woman who had the issue of blood. And so we could go on. The Lord meeting with that woman by the well. Individuals. And here in this graveyard, he cried with a loud voice to one individual, Lazarus. You know, the invitation is profitable, for the Lord doesn't call in vain. For when Christ speaks to the dead, they obey him. We can read about that in Jairus' house. He spoke to his daughter, and she was raised from the dead. We can see it at the city of Nain, where the Lord met that buyer coming out with the widow woman's son, and he stopped the buyer, and he spoke. And so it is here too. That's why we read in the words, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth at the voice of the Lord, the invitation. And when Lazarus came forth, there was a change wrought, for he was brought from death unto life. Now listen, we're not able to explain this, for it is something that only Christ can do. The soul had left his body. That soul was to return into it again 4 days later. My friend, when the time comes for you to leave this scene of time, while your body will be dead and will be buried, your soul will live on. It'll either be with Christ, which is far better in the glories of heaven, or as it will be in the caverns of the damned, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But your soul will be eternally alive. It'll never die. And here Lazarus, his soul was to return into his body again. Yet Lazarus, hearing the invitation of the Savior, he was to come forth at his bidding. And he's no longer a corpse. The soul that had departed was to return. The heartbeat again was there. He was a living creature, for he had known a life-changing power. Dear loved ones, so it is what God alone can do for a sinner like you. For the invitation of the gospel is able to cause you to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. His message is able to give you life. And it takes nothing less than the miracle of God's grace to cause that soul that was dead to to live unto God and to wrought that change that only Christ can do, that change that is from inside out. Because all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You will have life. You'd say, preacher, I have life tonight. No, you haven't. You're following after the devil. You're following after sin. And there's still that void in your heart that doesn't satisfy. But the Lord said, I am come that ye might have life. And that ye might have it more abundantly. You'll have a heartbeat for Christ. And you'll have a heartbeat for the things of God. Where before you had only a heart for sin. And for the pleasures of this world. Now tell me. What will you do with Christ's invitation in the gospel? Calling you by name. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Calling you by name. Will you come forth tonight? Now? Will you seek the Lord? While he may be found? One final thought. Not only the condition and the invitation, but there's also his deliverance. The new birth is well illustrated by the state of Lazarus and the call of Christ unto him. The purpose of God's salvation is seen here. It is to deliver sinners from death unto life. Lazarus heard the invitation of the Lord. And he came forth. He was delivered from death and from the stench of it. From the very presence of death. For when he came forth, the stench had gone. It had been reversed. Men and women, that's why Christ came to this world. It was to save sinners. It was to reverse the effects of sin that our first parents brought into this world. That's why Christ gave himself to do the will of his heavenly Father. It was, as Paul said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And he had to purchase our deliverance through the blood of his cross. It takes nothing less than Christ giving himself as that offering for sin unto God, so that he could deliver sinners in bondage to sin and to the devil. It takes nothing less than Christ to die and shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree to deliver your soul from a lost eternity. A truth that is depicted surely with the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. You remember that night that Israel knew the deliverance of God by the blood of the Passover lamb. The death angel had no effect where the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of the home. The message was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That family were sheltering neath the blood. That firstborn was safe. Oh, he might not have felt safe. But you see, men and women, feelings is not what saves us. It's the blood of God's Lamb. They were sheltering beneath the blood, and that night was the night of their deliverance as God brought them out. And he brought them out that he might bring them into the promised land. He brought them out never to bring them back again. My friend, that's the deliverance that God's salvation offers to you, the sinner. Are you depending on the blood of God's Lamb tonight to have cleansed you from all your sin? What think ye of the blood? Can you honestly say to the preacher, God has brought me out of the prison house of sin. He's redeemed me unto himself, never to go back in. That's what God's salvation gives us. You think of the plan of salvation as man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. A plan lost due to Adam's fall, but which can be recovered and enjoyed through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see the plan of Christ this day? You look at the words of verse 4 of the chapter. Verse 3 says, the sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now come to verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Therein was the reason why the Lord didn't go immediately at the message that was sent. And the disciples were to learn that. It was so that God might be glorified, and they would see the glory of God manifest, even in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Dear friend, God is glorified when sinners heed the invitation of the gospel of Christ and come unto Him for salvation. God is glorified. You will just be like Lazarus if you'll heed that call tonight. For you know, when he came forth, he couldn't see everything. His face was bound with a napkin. You certainly won't be able to walk immediately as you should walk. But neither could Lazarus. He was still bound in the grave clothes. But you know, there were others there to help. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. My friend, God, by His grace and by His Holy Spirit, enables the sinner to not only come unto Him, but by His grace and His Spirit, He enables the repentant sinner to walk and to live for God. Preacher, I couldn't keep it. Dead right, you couldn't. But the Lord who saves is the Lord who keeps as well. That doesn't mean, sinner, that you'll not be hated by this world. Lazarus was hated. You'll just look across at chapter 12 and verse 10. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. The enemies wanted rid of him, for his life was now a testimony of what the power of Christ could do. Look at verse 11. Because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. He was a signpost to Christ. He was a testimony of God's power. And that's why they wanted rid of him. And that's why they wanted to kill him. You see the prospect because of God's salvation. The next view of Lazarus out of chapter 11 is where? You don't have to go too far. Just look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Just in case you didn't read chapter 11. There it is. The miracle that was wrought. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He's sitting at the supper table with the Lord. That's the next view you get of him after the graveyard. And there, men and women, young people, you have a little preview of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all of God's redeemed shall be safely gathered in, and they shall sit down with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For God's salvation gives us the glorious prospect of one day being with Christ, and that for all eternity. A prospect that you can be assured of even now, tonight. Why? Because your life matters. And because your eternity matters. All because of what Christ accomplished for sinners on Mount Calvary. That's why. Oh, my friend, without the Savior tonight, without saving faith tonight, you have no hope. No hope in this world, no hope for that which is to come. You'll never be in God's heaven. Because you can't take your sin there. And that's why I present to you again in closing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can deliver from the bondage that you're in tonight, the one who can set you free, the one who can speak peace unto your soul, the one who you'll have the prospect of one day sitting down with in the beauty and the glories of God's heaven. Wonder, will you come this evening? If I can be of any help, I'm here. I mean that. I'm here as God's servant for your sake. I'll gladly open the scriptures to you. We'll point you to the Savior. We'll try and answer any questions that you have. But all man or woman, young person, don't put this off any longer. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Make sure you're alive in Christ.